Good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. And Frank, thanks for that welcome. I was just thinking back, Frank, it's been 22 years, like you said, that we've known each other. I was roughly around the age of 23, 24 when I met Frank. And so nearly like my life has doubled in age since I met Frank. And now I'm, you know, the prowess middle-aged guy you see before you. That's a police officer. That makes Frank, he was like middle-aged, I think, when I met him. And thinking about that, that makes you really, what, old? Yeah? Is that what it makes you? Mature. We like mature better, yeah. So Frank's a great guy. Frank is, is he like a little, like, rowdy sometimes? Yeah? Is he, it's hard to control? He's always been that way. Since I've known him, he's been that way. In fact, when I was a youth pastor at Bethany Baptist, Frank was working there as a pastor as well. And we had moved from Vancouver to Richmond and had this brand new, beautiful facility built for us. We had these gigantic offices. I think my office was like a third the size of this room in here. Huge, big space. And so we were really spoiled. But Frank used to like to sneak up on me. I don't know what it was. Maybe in his middle-agedness, he needed to feel like he could take the younger guy. But he did that often. He'd come up and try to put me in a bear hug or whatever else. Now, something you have to understand about me is I'm naturally a good fit to be a police officer because I'm naturally a fighter. It's in my the fight or flight thing. I fight. And so one day, Frank decided to come up, and he caught me in the hallway, and he just grabbed me from behind and was starting to kind of put me in a chokehold. Well, I had been a wrestler in high school. So automatically what I do is I know you drop your weight, you make his balance off, and you push back, right, to get him off balance. Well, as I pushed Frank back, I actually put him right through a wall. Brand new gyprock wall. So needless to say, we were in trouble. And I'm thinking about it, Frank. I am in my 40s now. I got colleagues in my 20s. I would never jump them. I don't know what you were thinking. You know, like, it doesn't make any sense to me. But, you know, they're pretty tough guys. So, anyway. But, again, it's good to be here with you today. And he's there you go. Yeah, he's impulsive. There you go. What I wanted to talk to you today is the idea of being a peacemaker. And I'm sure you've heard about it a lot. You're a Mennonite fellowship, so this is a theme that's constantly probably brought up among you as congregants. And when I think about peacemaking in today's world, it seems really hard. It seems really big. I'm now a police officer. I've been in policing activity, law enforcement, both as a corrections officer at Surrey Pretrial and now as RCMP here in Surrey. And I'm working on what's called a community response unit. So I'm working in this zone here, and we deal with prolific offenders, people that are problematic within your society here. And I see a ton of pain and trauma. And I want to be sensitive to the fact that today you guys have experienced that within your own congregation this last few weeks. And on behalf of my colleagues, I know are working very diligently. I just want to just pray for your peace and your comfort. I'm in this weird kind of world where I'm both police officer, but I still have this significant pastoral heart within me. And so I just pray that today that this my presence wouldn't be hurtful for you, but rather it would be comforting. And something that you know that you're not alone in the midst of this, that there are incredible people that are working around the clock to solve this horrific crime. And you can know that. As police officers, we often forget the impact that trauma has, that the lack of peace in this world has on people. As a police officer, have experienced incredible trauma. I have had a situation where I had to go to a house where a young man had committed suicide, and I was in uniform just holding a man weeping, a father weeping in my arms. I've had to tackle a young man who was barricaded in a basement holding his parents hostage with a knife because he was going through some kind of psychotic episode. And he broke his restraints 6 times. And it took 10 officers to actually get him from that situation to a police vehicle. I've been in a situation where I've had to assist officers taking down a person at gunpoint when he was chasing his girlfriend around a room with a hatchet. And those three events, that was one day for me. That was one shift as a police officer. And so I'm exposed to this stuff a lot. And what it does to me and it does to my colleagues is it often numbs us. We just block it out and we just treat it like an event and we move on. Because if we let it get to us, it would be overwhelming. We're gonna go with this.
Hello, check, check.
Is that better?
Okay, perfect.
So, so I've had to see some hard things. I've had hard things happen to me as well. I've been dragged by a car before. I've had to rush in to a situation where a female had been shot in the face by her boyfriend and literally drag her from that scene, get her into an ambulance to safety and do that. I've had to hold people when they were dying in the streets over an overdose here in Wally. And all of that trauma is difficult to deal with as a police officer. But what we get numb to is the fact that this pain is like one of these events in the life of an ordinary citizen is incredibly overwhelming. And I think when we see the news repeatedly over and over and over again about all the things that are going wrong in the world, it makes us wonder, is peace even attainable? Like, is this even possible? Why, as a Christian, is it even worth the risk to work for peace? And yet that's what God calls us to in the scriptures. It says in Matthew chapter 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they'll be called the children of God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God has said, it is good for us. It's good for us to be builders of peace and to be messengers of his peace to the world around us, to the nations. And, you know, here in Canada, we don't have to look very far to find the nations. You have the nations right here. Thank you for singing in your Karen language this morning. That was so beautiful. My wife and I were deeply, deeply touched by that. It's just incredible to know that God is a God of the nations, that he's calling us to go out to the world around us, and that the nations are here in Canada. But if we're going to be messengers of God's peace in the world, we got to know what that peace is, right? What is God's peace for this world? What's the biblical understanding of it? And peace isn't just the absence of war. It's not made with a truce or a treaty or a piece of paper. It's not maintained with armies. It's not maintained with armed police officers. It's not maintained by the promises of politicians. It's not maintained with a wall like Donald Trump would want to build at the bottom of, you know, the United States of America to keep out his enemies. This isn't God's understanding of what peace is. True peace, biblical peace, is defined by the word shalom. Shalom. It's an inward sense of wholeness or completeness. That's the way God understands it. And it's something, that wholeness and completeness, the connotation in the word shalom is that it's paid in full already. That God's peace, that fullness, that wholeness is already there. It's available and it's already been paid for. Hebrews, the Hebrew people use the word shalom both as a greeting and as a blessing when you leave. It's shalom. You hear it among also people of the Muslim faith, right? Salam alaikum. It's the same kind of rooted word in there. And it has this understanding of may you be full in well-being. May you be full of health. May prosperity be upon you. And that's the idea of biblical shalom. Now, that is far, far different than the world's concept of peace, that simply says that peace is when you have an absence from violence. It goes much, much farther than that. The focus of shalom is actually the well-being of others. It's otherness. That's the focus of God's peace, of shalom. In God's view, peace is not just being nonviolent. It's not just me saying, I'm going to agree to stay to my side of the fence, the wall, and you stay on your side of the wall. That's not what peace is. It's not just us placating fear, pacifying the fears that we have. Shalom is something that we work towards. Shalom is a gift that we give to other people. Shalom chooses to enter into the sufferings of others. And this is what God has done for us. This is what Jesus has done for you and me. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5 says this, "Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, our failures. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. What we deserved in a punishment, God took upon himself, and by his wounds we are healed." That is the biblical understanding of shalom. That is what God is doing for humanity all the time. He's bearing the sufferings of each one of us, taking it upon himself. And that's what God calls us to. He calls us to this work of shalom building. Jesus embraced our fear, our pain, our suffering to bring peace, to bring wholeness and healing into the world. And the work that God has called us into as his children is to be these co-laborers with him, to be joining with God in bringing this shalom to the world. I want to invite Rebecca to come up and share. She is much prettier than I am, much smarter than I am. She makes more money than I do. And it is true. And even I have to work like long hours, and I still can't catch up to her. But she's got incredible work working as a family lawyer, and I just wanted her to share how God uses her as a peace builder.
Sure, thanks. So good morning. I never planned to be a lawyer. It was not a goal of mine at all. I always thought I would be in full-time ministry. My undergrad and my master's are both in religious studies, and the story of our life and the journey of how we got here is long, and we don't have time for it today. But eventually, while we were church planting, we knew that one of us needed a job that would pay the bills in Vancouver. And that was part of what led me, from a practical perspective, to go to law school at UBC Law School. And I've been now working as a family lawyer and a family mediator for the last I'm in my fourth year of doing that. So it's hard for some people to understand how you can be a peacemaker in an area that is traditionally very adversarial. I mean, I work with, when I say I'm a family lawyer, that's the soft way of saying I'm helping people walk through divorce and separation. That's 95% of what family lawyers are doing. And so that is an area where, you know, if you watch on TV, you usually see people fighting over everything, fighting over the kids, fighting over the dog, fighting over the money. And the lawyers are making it worse, right? That's what we see on TV. And sometimes in reality, that is actually what does happen as well. And people have gone through either seeing their family members or their own family torn apart through divorce and separation. And so for me, I do have this life goal. One of my goals is to be a peacemaker on this earth. And so what does it mean to do that now that I'm not a pastor or a chaplain at UBC, but now working as a lawyer? I do think that peacemaking is both about your attitude or the spirit that you bring to whatever situation that you're in, but it is also about practical actions that you take in people's lives. So really quick, I'm going to give you five quick ways that I practically act or try to act as a peacemaker in the life and the work that I have. So first of all family lawyers are actually legally obligated to discuss reconciliation with our clients. So you may not have known that, but if somebody comes and says, yeah, we're separating or we're getting divorced, the lawyer needs to, and I do, speak to them about, is there a possibility of your relationship reconciling? And providing them with resources about marriage counseling or whatever sorts of resources that they have. And sometimes that discussion is very short. No, we've tried everything, we're done. And sometimes I can work with somebody through that and talk through, and so they show up a year later and say, yeah, I tried for a year, I'm back. Or they do find the resources that they need to mend their relationship. So that's a really practical one. Another is just listening and acting as a sort of anchor for people when they're going through this very traumatic and emotional time. And so I can listen and be kind of a strong support, partly because I'm not personally invested in their story, but also because I choose to care about them and their family. And that's not always the case for some lawyers, but that's part of what I can bring to my clients. I'm not a therapist, but there are many moments where I do informally act as such when somebody is in deep pain, and just helping them with practical wisdom. If my client is a Christian, really the rates of divorce and separation are very similar in the church, in Christian circles, as they are anywhere else. And there's many reasons why relationships break down. But if they are, we can pray together if that's what they want. I've had people come in and they're really struggling with the fact that I'm 25 and I don't want to be divorced. And what does God think about that? And talking through the theology of that and understanding how their faith relates to this experience that they're going through, which is not what they want. It's not the ideal. And how do I help them just be present and speak into their life in that? If I'm in litigation, if I'm in the courts, I can choose to, yes, advocate strongly, but act with, kill them with kindness, right? That's the phrase that people use. So I work with my colleagues in such a way that is respectful and honoring. And that's difficult to do in some circumstances. And I've found ways that people can, processes, a lot of family lawyers have found that what people are doing is not working and it is destructive. The effect of the conflict on children can be devastating and can have long-lasting impact. So how can we actually help people walk through this in a way that is more more healing, more holistic, keeps people from that destruction? And so as a mediator, that's one way that I can do that. We're helping people resolve things outside of court. And also I'm a collaborative lawyer, which the collaborative process, people sign a contract that says we're not taking each other to court, we're going to treat each other respectfully, and we're going to walk through this in such a way that is not going to damage our family to the extent that I could. So those are five really practical ways that in my work I try to bring peace, but I know that each one of you has your own story about the work and the place that God has put you, either in your career, in your family, and sometimes we don't stop and think about, okay, how is God actually, how is God's spirit working through me in this situation, both in practical, very practical ways, hands-on ways, but also in that spirit that you bring to something, the attitude that you bring to something. So those are some thoughts that I had on this topic.
Thanks, Rebecca. Appreciate that. It's important work that she's doing. It's one of those areas of life, again, one of those suffering places that we as Christians don't really like to think about or enter into, right?
It's important, though, that we have godly people helping people navigate that process. And I'm a child of divorce. I've experienced that. And I can tell you, as the kid who went through it, it's important for families to have an advocate with them that is listening to God and wanting to bring about as much of God's healing, wholeness, reconciliation, and completeness in that process. Mother Teresa has been quoted saying this about peace. If we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Think about that for a second. If we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Do you see your life as having a responsibility to someone else's? Do you see, and it's easier to see that maybe in this context here, right? We're a family, a church, we love each other, right? There's relationship. But it's easy, once you get outside the walls of a place like this, to think of somebody else as just the other. And I do this all the time as a police officer, right? I see this with drug addiction. That's one of the big things I have to deal with all the time. And it's easy for me just to write off somebody as being, you're an addict. You're not worth my time. You know, I'm going to treat you as lower. But do I see that addict as somebody that I belong to, even as a police officer? And that's really difficult. But the more we invite ourselves into that space, the more I think God can bring about shalom in the midst of our world. I have a guy that I've worked with since the prison system. His nickname's Bobby G. And I have struggled with this man as he's a sex offender. He has been a murderer. He has done all kinds of horrible things. And I've seen him go back out onto the street, and he's addicted to drugs, like just full blown. And I've literally had to hold him in my hands as he is overdosing. And me being peace as a police officer in the midst of that moment with him wasn't there just to say, well, you're getting what you deserve. Yeah, your life's at the very bottom because of the choices you made. Congratulations. Me being God's shalom in that was I got down on my knees, I held his head, and I just held him there until the shaking stopped. And I kept saying, Bobby G, it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. That was me being able to take the role that God has given me and bring shalom. It's easy to see people as just another. Look at the United States and the conflict with racism. And if we're honest, it's existing here too. We are a country divided by culture. We look at our political systems, and we're so divided among our ideologies politically. Do you guys remember the Cold War? I know for some of you, like, what's that? Was that like when we fought in winter? I don't know what that was. Cold War? What? The Cold War, flashback, was the tension between the United States and the former Soviet Union. In 1994, I had an opportunity to travel to the former Soviet Union. I was in a place called Ukraine, traveling with this missionary family that was planting churches. And in 94, the Berlin Wall had come down. It had been down for 4 or 5 years from that point. Communism had collapsed. All the little states that were part of the Soviet Union started breaking off. But there was incredible poverty. Incredible trauma going on. If you wanted gas in the Ukraine in 1994, you had to drive on the road and see somebody with their thumb up meant they had unleaded, and thumb down meant they had diesel. And they came out with a jerry can and they poured it into your car. That's how you got fuel. Everything was on the black market. Well, I went to this place with this family. It was actually a training center for new army people. All these new recruits came in, and there was a major there. His job was to train all of these guys in the new Ukrainian army and get them ready for service. But he wasn't just a major in the Ukrainian army. He was a Christian. And he's like, I've got all these guys like that are mandatory. They have to come here and do this service. And so he made it mandatory that each one of them would actually hear the gospel at some point. So my group came in and we had an opportunity to share, and I was 21. I think I sang at this event, and that was pretty much my part in it. But there was an altar call, and there were like 70 guys that came forward to receive Christ. And it was incredible. And for many of them, because they had grown up in communism, this was like the first time they had ever heard about Jesus. The first time. And so afterwards, as incredible as all that is, afterwards I went out and I wanted to talk to this major. I said, so you're a major in the Ukrainian army, so you must have served in the Soviet army. And he had pretty good English. He says, yes, I did. I did serve in the USSR army, whatever. And I said, so what was your job when you were serving with the Soviets? And he's like, how do you say ICBM? And I said, you mean like a nuclear missile? He says, yes, we had it on truck. We drove it around. And I said, what? And he says, yeah, we had it on truck. We drove it around. We avoid your radar. I said, that's crazy. Okay? So this guy, like the tension of the Cold War was that the United States and the Soviets were fighting for dominance in the world, and they were going to do that through nuclear power, right? So every moment there was this threat of we're going to blow each other to smithereens. And this guy's job was to actually put this missile on the back of a truck and drive it around. And so I said to him, I'm like, well, and he didn't know where I was from. I said, so do you know where that missile was going to be pointed at? And he says, oh, yes, Modesto, California. Well, I grew up in Fresno, an hour south of Modesto. And I'm just like, I can't believe this. This guy has got a missile pointed in my homeland. And so I said to him, I said, hey, do you know a place called Fresno? He says, oh, yes, Fresno. We had missiles pointed there too. And I was like, this is craziness. But the beauty of that was that God was breaking down dividing walls. And he wasn't doing it in massive geopolitical terms. This wasn't me being like the president of the United States and this guy being the premier of the Soviet Union and us coming up with this big arms treaty, you know, like disarmament process. This was a 21-year-old kid who barely knew what he was doing. And this was a guy who was just serving in the military. And yet we were brothers in Christ, and God broke down dividing walls. And I love that because that's how subversive the kingdom of God is in the world, is that God takes ordinary folks like you and me, and he uses us in extraordinary ways to bring about his shalom in the earth. And you need to believe that you have an important part to play in that. God is much bigger than the cultures around us. He's much bigger than religion. He's much bigger than all of this stuff that divides us all the time. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it talked about how God broke the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, two groups that absolutely hated each other. And he says this, for he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups into one. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to break down walls between us. He came to tear down the walls between nations. He came to tear down the walls within our neighborhoods. Jesus came to tear down walls between families. Jesus came to tear down walls within ourselves. You know, perhaps, and this is in closing here, perhaps the greatest walls of all that exist are the walls that we have within ourselves. Those are the hardest walls to come down. Those are the hardest places for us to admit where we need God's shalom work inside our own lives. There's a guy named Henry Nouwen. He was a famous theologian. He's a writer, priest, an activist. He once stated, we find ourselves bouncing around three human lies about our identity. I am what I have. I am what I do. And I am what other people say or think about me. Have you ever found yourself thinking about those lies? And they're lies, folks. I am what I have. I don't have the fanciest clothes. I don't have the best car to drive. I'm barely getting by month by month. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. I'm much more insignificant than somebody who has a lot. And we believe that lie. I am what I do. If I could just have a better prominent standing in society, if I had a more important job to do, you know, if I could just get that degree and have access, I would be somebody. I would be important. And it's a lie. And I am what other people say or think about me. We go around chasing this idea that, hey, I somehow am important because you think I'm more important, because you think I'm a great person. And we get caught in these lies constantly. And I've been there, and I'm still there, if I'm honest. I'm constantly wrestling with these dividing walls within myself. These lies are about our value. And they create walls that isolate us, they diminish us, they deplete us from the well-being and the completeness that God has for us. They rob our lives of what the fullness of Jesus has for you and I. I have gone through burnout as a pastor. I went through a process where we planted a church for 5 years, and I had to let it go because we didn't have enough income to keep the thing going. And I was angry. I was so mad at God's people and the church. For an entire year afterwards, I couldn't even sing in church. I didn't even want to go to church. And I used to be a worship leader in one of the biggest churches in Abbotsford. And I just let that dividing wall go up inside me because I felt like I'm not good enough. I'm not important enough. And I let these lies define who I was. God doesn't want us to stay in that. Listen to this blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And if you can't, just close your eyes. This is a priestly blessing that Moses gave to Aaron over the people of Israel. And he said this: May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And that is what God has for you. We look in Genesis at the creation story. We see God working 6 days. He's working. He's creating. He's building shalom in the earth. He's speaking into chaos. And he's bringing order from chaos. And then on the seventh day, God rests. And he looks at his creation. And what does he say? It is good. You are good. And that is how God sees you. That is the eyes of your Creator watching over you. Yes, we are co-laborers with Jesus. We're supposed to bring the shalom into the chaos of the world, but we need the Sabbath rest. We need to remember that we can sit face to face with the living God, and he will look on us and he will speak over us. I'm going to bless you. I am going to protect you. I will smile on you. You are so loved. I'm going to pour my grace upon you. I'm going to show you my favor like you cannot imagine. And I'm going to give you shalom, wholeness, completeness, peace. That is what God has for you. That's what he has for me. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation, for these amazing brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, the devil wants to steal peace from this place. He wants to bring violence and dividing walls. He wants to torment this place with fear, and we say, Satan, get out. You have no authority here. For we are the children of God, and we have been called co-laborers with God. We join Jesus in his work of shalom building in the world. We know who we are. Our value is not in what other people think about us. It's not how much money we have. It's not what job title we have. Our value and worth is because of what Jesus has proclaimed over our lives. It's because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We are free, free indeed. And that is what God has called us to. And that is the kind of shalom that we are going to build and bring to the world around us. Amen.